more, okay? And especially if you're a strong man, please sign up. We need you. Just come here at 5 o'clock on Saturday and help out. If there's enough people, we've done it in an hour and a half. It's been done in an hour and a half. I heard last year there wasn't a lot of people, so it took like 4 hours. Not good, okay? So if you can help during the event, after the event would be great. Also, another sign up out there, and I know this is a popular one, but see this Advent candle right here? See that? Okay. What we like to do is we like to have families come up and read, and it's nice. Like you saw Laura and Ricky Drehouse with their little son Mavericks, cute family up here, you know, reading and lighting the candle. In years past, we've always done this, but now we have 3 services and all these Sundays, so we kind of start to run out of people that are willing to do this. So if you want to take a step out in faith and say, you know what, yeah, we'll do that. Our family's going to do that this year. Please sign up. And here's how it usually looks. Like if you don't, my wife will tell you about Thursday, I'm like, oh man, I got nobody for the 10 o'clock service. I'm like texting people. And then like Friday, Saturday comes, I'm like, you got to help me out here. We need people up here. Don't make your pastor's life that horrible, okay? Just sign up, okay? It's out in the foyer. That's about it. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I'm thankful for all the volunteers that you blessed us with, just in every area of the church, Lord. And I just pray that you would just continue to help us to be a light to this community. Lord, I pray today as we start this new series of how you were, in fact, the world changer, the one who came into human history and changed the world as we know it, Lord. We just pray that you would just help and inspire us to be world changers as well. I'm just thankful again for this day and for each person that's here this morning. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds up to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking over the course of human history, we can all agree that the person that had the biggest impact on the entire world was Jesus Christ. Ernest Renan, he was a French historian, he says this, "All history is incomprehensible without Christ." So this Christmas season, what we're going to do is we're going to explore 5 character traits of Jesus that really set him apart and made him a world changer. We're going to look at these traits, and then we're going to learn how to develop these traits in our own life so that we can follow his example and change the small corner of the world that we live in. We realize that Jesus, in fact, did change the world, and none of us could ever have that type of impact. None of us could ever have that type of impact. But Jesus said this. He said, "I am the light of this world." And then he said, "Go therefore and be lights to the world." So basically what Jesus was saying is this. He was saying, you have a small corner of the world where you're going to have influence. It's going to be at work, in your family, in school, in your neighborhood, in your friend group. You have this small corner of the world that you live in, and your job as a believer in Christ is to go to that and be a light. Be a light to change that small corner of the world. So today, the first trait of Jesus that we're going to learn about is humility. In order to change our small corner of the world, we need to be humble. So in most basic form, I want to look at what Jesus's humility actually was. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So I want to stop right there for 1 second. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. So basically what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying is, if you are a believer in Christ, this is in you, okay? This mind that we're going to talk about, this humility, it's actually in you. This is already yours in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to be called to actually act upon it. So let's look at verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though... he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So now here's what's happening. Here's Jesus's humility, really kind of like a definition of Jesus's humility. He voluntarily came to this earth. He emptied himself, which means he voluntarily laid aside the use of some of his attributes on this earth. He was the God-man. He is the God-man. So basically, here's how it looks. When you think about God, God encompasses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know it as the Holy Trinity. Jesus was not a created being, but Jesus was the creator, or is the creator. So he broke into human history in the form of a person. In the form of a person. So we see and we celebrate at Christmas time, right? He was born to a teenage virgin and he lived in poverty. He was born in a manger. There was no room for him. He came by humble means. When you track through Jesus' life, you don't see much from year zero to year 30, except for one account where Jesus was 12 and he was teaching in the temple. So now then at year 30, we see that Jesus started his ministry. And when I say he voluntarily laid aside some of the attributes, we also know that he also used some of the attributes because Jesus did amazing things. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He walked on water. He did amazing things. But when Jesus was doing this ministry, some of you might remember this. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Most would agree that that was a statement of Jesus saying like he was homeless. He was living this life of humility. And then what happened was he died a criminal's death on the cross. And then he rose from the grave. But Jesus' humility was really encompasses this. He laid aside some of those attributes and came to this earth as the God-man. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, Jesus' humility is in relation to two people, really, in a sense. The first is in relation to his Father. It really shows us how Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. Jesus said this. You don't have to turn to these passages, but I'm just going to state them. In John 6:38, Jesus says this, I have come not to do my own will. In John 8:28, Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. In John 14:10, Jesus says, the words I say, I speak not from myself. So Jesus' humility in relation to the Father was this. He actually had a mission from the Father, and he was obedient to what the Father wanted. He not only displayed his humility through his obedience, he actually displayed his humility through his willingness to follow what the Father had ordered. So we can all grasp the fact that a world changer would have a mission. I mean, all of us would realize that if you're going to change the world, there's got to be a mission. There's got to be a plan. But the surprising thing about Jesus was his mission was to go to the very people that would reject and would be his enemy. In John 1:11, it says this, he came to that which was his own because he was the creator, right? He came to that which was his own, but it says this, but his own did not receive him. Imagine that being your mission. Okay, you're going to go and do this and people are going to reject you. People are not going to receive you. Which really brings us to the next point, and it's this, Jesus' humility in relation to us. Because the scriptures tell us this, he came to serve us. Jesus humbled himself and served us. Think about this. The creator of the universe came to serve me. The creator of the universe came to serve you. Now, I don't know about you, but in my line of thinking, I'm thinking creator of the universe, I should be serving him. But Jesus changed the world so radically that he said, nope, I'm coming to serve people. Now, in Matthew 20:28, he says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's what Jesus did. He came to this earth to serve us. So his humility in relation to the Father was he was following the Father's orders. His humility in relation to us was he came to serve us. But how did this really change the world? How did this really change the world? And I believe it's twofold. The first is this, it provides salvation. Now I want to say something to you. The next little section here is the most important thing you've ever heard in your entire life. That's a big claim, isn't it? Okay, this is the most important thing you will ever hear in your entire life. Jesus Christ loves you. Although we are all sinners, although we have a tendency to reject God, although we have a tendency to go our own way and sin against God and other people, Jesus loves you, and he was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins. The Bible says it this way, that 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God, and all who believe that message will have eternal life. The most important thing that you could ever hear in your entire life is that message, that Jesus loves you, he died for you, he wants you to trust in him. He wants you to trust in him. When you trust in him, you will be saved. You will be born again. You will be eternally secure in heaven forever when you leave this earth. This is the most important thing that you could ever hear. But more importantly than that, is the most important thing that you could ever trust in. Don't ever believe that going to church will save you. Don't ever believe that religion will save you. Don't ever believe that being good and doing good will save you, because it won't. Those things are all good things, but they will never save you. Jesus changed the world because he provided salvation. And here's what happens. When a person becomes saved, when a person trusts in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We sang that song, Holy Spirit. Let us become more aware of your presence. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. Remember in Philippians when I said this mind, which is yours in Christ, this welling up, it's the Holy Spirit inside you. And here's what happens. The Holy Spirit changes people. The Holy Spirit changes people. So Jesus was a world changer because he provides salvation. And then because he gives us the Holy Spirit actually changes us. It changes us. And guess what? When you're changed, the world around you is changed. Think about your life. Think about your life for a second. Before you became a Christian, what was your life like? After you become a Christian, you probably do things that you would have never thought you would ever did. Even just sitting here in church, like maybe before you're a Christian, you were just like, church, why would I go there? Okay, what's the point? You know, why would I do that? Or volunteer for something? Why would I do that? That's dumb. This is my time. Why would I give away something that I desire to have more of? But you know what? Your life has been changed because God has come and made his residence in you. So how should we respond? You know what? Here's the thing. People by nature desire to have significance. Do you realize that? People by nature desire to have significance. How do I know this? When you were asked, remember this a long time ago, some of you, it's not that long ago, but others, it's a real long time ago. When you were asked this, what do you want to be when you grow up? When you were asked that, is it what you are now? Some of you are like, oh man, that's a dream. That's a far cry. Right? But here's the thing. When you take a group of little kids and ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? Here's what happens. They'll say things that either cast them in the limelight, right? Make them popular, or something that enacts change in the world, or something that would make life easy because of a lot of money earned, right? But the point is this. The bottom line is most people at that age say something that has some kind of significance. Nobody says like, okay, I want to work a dead-end job to put food on the table and then look forward to retirement and then in retirement just go to the doctors all the time and not have, you know, nobody does that, okay? Nobody does that. Everybody thinks these dreams of grandeur of saying, I want to have significance. You know what? I don't want you to be bummed out that you didn't achieve your dream. You know, some of you wanted to be certain things and you didn't achieve that. But what I do want you to know is this. Now that you've trusted in Jesus, you are called to change the small corner of the world that you live in. And you can do that by being a light to that small corner of the world. So now what we're going to do is we're going to look at four practices of humble people, because I really truly believe that humility is something that can change the small corner of the world you live in. So some of these things are things that we're going to look at of Jesus, and a few aren't, but most of these things are things that humble people actually do. So the first is this, a humble person realizes their need. A humble person realizes their need. One of the main things that stands in the way of humility is pride. Here's how it works. A humble person looks to God as the standard of the way we live. A proud person compares themselves with other people. And here's how they do it. They fuel their pride by finding people that they are better than. So they fuel their pride. I'm better than this person. I'm better, and I'm going to surround myself. And they steer clear of people that are better than them. Okay, because they want to be the top of the food chain. Some people call this big fish in a small pond, right? So they want to be the big fish in the small pond. They surround themselves with people that they're better than, and they steer clear of people that are better than they are. The humble person, here's how it works again. The humble person praises and encourages the accomplishments of others. The proud person calls attention to their own accomplishments. Now, this in 2016 is another level, isn't it? With social media. Look at me, love me, how great I am. Like, rarely do people post things that are gonna make them look not great on something like social media. But the humble person looks to other people, praises other people, encourages other people. They're happy that other people are doing well. You know, it's sad when people are not happy for their friends that are doing well. It's sad when people are not happy when someone else accomplished something and they're jealous. Humble people realize they can learn from anyone. Proud people think they can only learn from people that are older than them, more educated than them, more life experience than them, wealthier than them, better at something. John Maxwell says it this way. He says, have the humility to learn from those around you. That means you need to look around and say, you know what? God has placed these people in my life, no matter what age or stage or education or whatever it is, and I can learn from them. I can learn lessons from them. Proverbs 11:2 says it this way, the humble gain wisdom. So now back to this realizing our need. Humble people realize their need, and Jesus tells us in these verses very pointedly how to become humble. I want you to turn to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Jesus tells us very pointedly how you actually do this. How do you not only realize your need, I need guidance, I need people around me, I need to ask questions, I need to learn more. But Jesus says, here's what really needs to happen. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. And, stay in Matthew 18 because we're going to turn over a page in a minute or two. Okay, Matthew 18, it says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't this a funny scene? The disciples are like, hey, Jesus, who's the best? Okay, weird, right? But you know what? It shows us that human nature has been pretty much the same for literally thousands and thousands of years. Jesus, who's going to be the best? So then Jesus says this, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So now, here's what happens. Jesus actually says this. He takes a child, which back in that day, children were not important. It's just the way it was. Children were not important. He grabbed a child and he said, you got to become like this child. But, you know, some of you are listening and you realize, like he said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, what does he mean? Well, what he means is this. You have to trust and have faith that Jesus does everything possible that you need. You can do nothing to get to heaven. Jesus has done everything on the cross. But this is twofold, because then what he's saying is becoming greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is this. A humble person realizes that they have needs all the time. They need the Father. They need Jesus. They need guidance throughout their life. Think about it this way. I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus like this. What was his title? Okay, in the Holy Trinity, you got the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the what? The Son. So by very nature, Jesus' title is saying dependence. Dependence on who? The Father. By very nature, his title is saying, I depend on the Father. So when the Father sent Jesus to come and die for us, I'm sure, and you're sure, that that wasn't a job that anyone would want, but the Son depended on the Father, that this was right, and this was what he needed to do. See, people that realize their need have a humble attitude like Jesus. But how does realizing this need really change the world? Well, I'll tell you. When it's Jesus that is helping you do anything, when it's Jesus that's helping you and guiding you do anything, it's always going to be better than you doing it on your own. Do you believe that? When Jesus is doing something through you, it's always going to be better than you doing it on your own. Now, let me help you think about this. Do you wake up every morning? Do you wake up every morning and say, Jesus, I need help being a better fill in the blank, whatever your role is? Maybe you're guilty like me. Okay, if I'm honest with myself, I admit, I don't wake up every morning and say, I need help being a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. But when do I ask God for help in those areas? The same time you do, right? When things aren't going well. Oh, Jesus, I need your help. It's broken. Now please fix it. But imagine if we were a group of Christians, just this group in this room right now, if we were a group of Christians that every morning we woke up and looked at our whole entire life and said, Jesus, I need your help today with these tasks, with these things. We are on autopilot so much of our life. Wouldn't you agree with that? You're on autopilot. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're not asking for help for work. You go to work. You got this. This is what you do every Monday. And this is what I do. But you know what? Maybe Jesus wants you to be a light that shines brighter. And he's saying, you've been doing this in your own power, but I have so much more for you to do. You need to ask me to work through you. So realizing our need. So after we realize our need, the next thing we need to practice humility is this. We need to lay aside personal ambition and follow Jesus. Lay aside our personal ambition and follow after Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, if you turn over one page, verse 24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You know what? This is difficult. Jesus is saying, if anyone would follow after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. This is difficult because most of our lives, we live for ourselves, don't we? Most of our lives, we live for ourselves. And realistically, even when we do something good for other people, we feel a sense of fulfillment, right? And some would even argue this point. Some would even argue that there are no selfless tasks, because if you do something good for someone else and you feel good, then you benefit, so you're kind of still selfish. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Okay, there's no selfless tasks. And the truth is this, on a side note there, let me just tell you, Jesus knows you'll be fulfilled, and here's why he knows you'll be fulfilled. Because he created you, and he created you to do good works, and he knows those good works will bring a personal sense of fulfillment. But remember, he said this, though. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, follow me and you'll be fulfilled. So what does that really mean? Take up your cross and follow me. Well, the truth of the matter is sometimes it's going to be difficult to follow Jesus. And maybe you won't feel those good feelings. But Jesus is saying the humble person takes up their cross and follows after me. So the act of humility is following Jesus because he told us to, not because of what we get out of it. You get this? Because I've talked to so many people. I've talked to people that have served for years and years in this church, in other churches. And some people, they get a little burnt out. They get a little upset. And I've heard people say things like this. What's the point? No one notices. I don't really feel fulfilled doing it. And my answer is always the same. The point is, you're following Jesus. It's not always going to be easy. People aren't always going to clap for you. People aren't always going to pat you on the back and saying you're the most wonderful person they've ever met. But you shouldn't care. You shouldn't care, because Jesus is the one that you're following. See, Jesus was on a mission from the Father that was to take up his cross and follow him. So as believers, the only way we can change the world we live in is following what Jesus wants us to do. You get that? The only way we're truly going to change the little corner of the world that God has placed us in is following after Jesus and what he wants to do. What he has for you to do is so much better than what you have for you to do. The next thing that we're going to talk about is this. The next way that we practice humility is we admit sin. Now, Jesus is not our example in this, okay? Because Jesus had no sin, so he didn't have to admit sin. But we realize this, that a humble person admits sin. Some of you remember back in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, he went out, spent all his stuff on worldly pleasures, and then he came back to his father's house. And he said this in Luke 15, 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." The humility of this son to say, "I am wrong. I was wrong." But notice, this is important on two levels. When we're wrong, the right thing to do is to be humble and admit it. When we're wrong, the right thing to do is to be humble and admit it. But we need to realize this, that all sin is detrimental in some way, shape, or form. Notice what the son said. He said, "I have sinned against heaven." You know, we live in a culture where people say this, "If it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay." Have you heard that? If it doesn't hurt, like, it's my life, it's my body, it's what I choose. It doesn't hurt anybody else, so it must be okay. Well, let me just tell you this. All sin offends God. It hurts God. It hurts your relationship with God. All sin is detrimental. So a humble person admits when they're wrong, admits their sin. "I have sinned against God. I have sinned against other people." We admit it. We admit what we do wrong. The next thing a humble person does is they not only admit their sin, but they're willing to forgive others for their sin. Let's look in Matthew 18. Back to Matthew 18, some of you remember this. Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. What? Seriously? Man, I got to get a new brother. Like, what's going on here? You know, what Jesus is saying is this. An act of humility is actually forgiving other people. Forgiving other people. I'll just tell you this. Proud people hold grudges and withhold forgiveness. You know that? Proud people hold grudges and withhold forgiveness. You may not agree with this, but I'll tell you the reason why. It's called power. Okay, they want to exert some sort of power. We want to exert some sort of power. So a person that withholds forgiveness feels that they are exerting some type of power over other people. And the truth is, this is the truth, they have no power, but they're looking for power. They're looking for control. So their lack of forgiveness is an attempt to say, "I can control something. Nope, not forgiving you. I'm holding a grudge." Maybe you've dealt with people like this before. Or maybe, just maybe, that's you right now. Maybe you're holding a grudge and you won't forgive someone. Well, you know what? Here's what God is saying. You got to be humble and you got to forgive other people. When Peter asked how many times, Jesus said 70 times 7, 77 times. He said this for a reason. He said this for a reason because he knows that you're going to go through your life and the people closest to you, the people that you love, the people that you're friends with, all these people, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to sin against you. It's just what happens. But humble people forgive other people. But now some of you are thinking to yourself, "Yeah, I got one of those people in my life that won't forgive me. They're trying to exert this power thing. They're holding a grudge. It's really making my life miserable. Actually, I was with them this past week because it was Thanksgiving." You know, you might be saying that. And by your laughter, I can tell that probably more than one of you were saying that. So what if someone is holding a grudge? What if someone's holding a grudge and they won't forgive you? What do you need to do? I'll tell you, there's two simple but very difficult things that you need to do. The first is you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. The second is you need to live your life. You get that? You need to pray for them. You need to live your life. If you wrong someone, if you've apologized to them, if you've asked for forgiveness from the Lord, you've apologized to the Lord and said, listen, you know what? I got this taken care of. I covered all my bases. I really am sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to the Lord. And they still will not forgive you. They're holding a grudge. You need to pray for them and you need to live your life. Because guess what? If you don't live your life, they do have power. They do have power. They're accomplishing, you're allowing them to accomplish just what they wanted to. They want to make you miserable because they are miserable. Live your life. Pray for them and live your life. But now I want to suggest these last four things very quickly. A couple of scriptures I'm going to go through you don't have to turn to. I want to suggest that if we put these four practices in our life and practice humility, there's going to be benefits. And I like benefits, do you? I like benefits. So here are some benefits of humility. The first is God gives grace. 1 Peter 5:5, and also talks about this in James, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You're looking for more grace? You looking for more grace from God? He gives grace to humble people. You know why he doesn't give as much grace to proud people? Because he has to break us down. If we're proud, he has to break us down. It's in his nature to help us to move past that because we're going the wrong way. So God gives more grace. That's a benefit. The second benefit is this. God leads. God leads us. Psalm 25:9 says this. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. You know what? When you let down your pride and you become humble in every area of your life, you're going to learn things that you never thought you would learn. Not only that, you're going to learn things that you thought you knew, and God's like, no, you didn't know that because you were proud, but now I'm really going to teach you. So God leads us. He uses our life situations. He uses his word to lead us through. The third thing is this, is God blesses. This is my favorite. This is definitely my favorite. Proverbs 22:4 says this, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Anybody want that for Christmas? Okay. Riches and honor in life. God blesses the humble. Think about your kids. If you're a parent, think about your kids. You know, you're a humble kid, the good kid that's doing what you just want to keep on pouring gifts. You're like, I love this kid. This kid's great. Then you have those proud kids and you're like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to give them anything. I don't want, and it's true, right? You don't want to bless that kid because they're not a blessing. Okay. I'm not speaking from experience, but the truth is you don't want to bless people that are not a blessing to you. You just don't. I wouldn't suggest acting like that necessarily, but here's the thing. God loves to bless the humble. He loves to bless you when you're humble. And then finally, it inspires world change. Imagine if you lived in humility. Imagine if you live like these character traits that are portrayed in Christ. We realize that only Jesus could really change the world because he was the major world changer, right? But you have this little corner of life that you are in that God is saying, be a light, be an agent of change. Change that little corner of the world that you live in. I really, truly believe that if you do that, you will truly be answering the call that God has for you to change your little corner of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the picture of humility for us. Lord, and I just pray that we would be humble people and realize our need for you. Lay aside our own personal ambitions and follow after you, that we would admit when we're wrong and when we sin, and that we would be willing to forgive others. I pray, Lord, that we do these things in view of you because we love you and because you first loved us. But we also know and we're encouraged that there are benefits. There are benefits, and one of those major benefits is we are able to change our little corner of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.